Good morning. The Bible reading this morning is from Matthew chapter 9, verses 9 to 13. And that can be found on page 790 in the Pew Bible or on the overhead behind me. The calling of Matthew, Matthew chapter 9, verse 9. As Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. "Follow me," he told him, and Matthew got up and followed him. While Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" On hearing this, Jesus said, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice, for I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners."
Thank you, Jan. Just a reminder that each week we'll normally have a sermon outline in your bulletins. So if you're new or regulars, you might like to pull out that outline. We are going to be bombarded with the Word of God this morning, or blessed with the Word of God, multiple passages, and because we're looking at some key principles this morning, rather than an exposition of one passage, which is often what we do here. And so if you could have that, that would be helpful under the theme of connecting, growing, and releasing. Let me pray that God would speak to us. Lord God, we thank you for all that you've done for us in Christ our Saviour. We ask this morning that we would hear your word clearly, that we would be moved to obedience and action, seeking your glory in all things. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Friends, someone suggested to the great 19th century missionary to China, Hudson Taylor, that he had given his life to the Orient, to the East, because he loved the Chinese. To this he thought and he shook his head, and then he answered thoughtfully, "Well, not because I love the Chinese," he said, "but because I loved God." Now, it's not that he did not love the Chinese. He knew he had to love all people and care for all people. But what he was saying was that the ultimate driver, the ultimate motivation for missions, was the love of God. And in Romans chapter 1, verse 5, the Apostle Paul says a similar thing. He says, "Through him we have received grace and apostleship." Sorry, Doris, can you see if we can get that on? Thanks, man. "Through him we receive grace and apostleship to call all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith for his name's sake." Notice that. Through Christ, for his name's sake. They are doing mission, calling people. Why? Yes, for their salvation, but ultimately for his name's sake. And so the goal of the gospel and the goal of Ngawi Baptist Church is the honour and the glory and the magnification of Christ's name. He is the one who died and rose again for us. He deserves the glory, and therefore through him and for his name's sake we work. John Stott, the English Anglican evangelical leader, said, "We should be jealous," listen to that, "jealous for the honour of his name, troubled when it remains unknown, hurt when it is ignored, indignant when it is blasphemed, and all the time determined that he shall be given the honour and glory which are due to it." He says this, it's up on the screen. "The highest of all missionary motives is neither obedience to the Great Commission, important as that is, nor love for sinners who are alienated and perishing, strong as that incentive is, especially when we contemplate the wrath of God, Romans 1:18, but rather zeal, burning and passionate zeal for the glory of Jesus Christ." And so I ask this morning on our Vision Sunday, do you have a burning and passionate zeal for the glory of Jesus Christ in 2019? The magnification of Christ is, do you go to bed praying that God's name will be honored and glorified? Do you wake up in the morning, after the coffee maybe, praying and zealous for the glory of God's name? Do you go to work zealous to see for opportunities to declare what a good God he is. Do you dream about it? Do you work towards it? Do you pray towards it? Do you give financially towards it? Do you give your talents towards that goal of the glory of God? Well, one of the first things you're going to do if you're going to work that way and be zealous for that is to connect. We need to connect in mission with the lost. Remember Jesus and the Samaritan woman? He turns up to a well in John chapter 4. Jesus goes to a place where there's someone who doesn't know the truth of the gospel, and in conversation, he introduces her to the fact that he is the Messiah. This woman is blown away by this news. She goes home to her town, draws all her friends to come and meet Jesus because of what he has told her. And their lives were changed. Or take Jesus and Zacchaeus in Luke chapter 19. Zacchaeus, the chief tax collector, a little guy, climbs up on a tree. Jesus is walking past. No one will let him get close to Jesus because they hate him. He works for the Romans. He steals their money. And he's sitting up in a tree, Zacchaeus, and Jesus goes past and says, Zacchaeus, I must come to your house today. Zacchaeus jumps down out of the tree. The Messiah that everyone is following wants to come to my house, takes him home. And in the encounter with Jesus, he repents, and Jesus says, salvation has come to this house today. Jesus said, the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost, Luke 19, verse 10. Or take that passage that was read to us, Jesus and Matthew the tax collector. You saw Matthew sitting at a tax collector's booth, follow me. He got up and followed him. While Jesus was having dinner at his house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. So Jesus is now breaking all conventions. He goes to a place he shouldn't be as a religious leader, mixing with people who are not honourable, people who are not truthful, who involve all types of sin. He sits with them, he has a meal with them. When the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? On hearing this, Jesus said, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice, for I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. And Jesus shows us the welcoming grace of God to people. We need to connect with people, whoever they are, wherever they are. You know, the fellow who led me to Christ, Daryl Knapp, I always tell his story. He was a friend of sinners to a whole bunch of teenagers in Marrickville. He was a teacher in a local school, but that was one job he did. The rest of the time, he prayed for the kids. He ran Christian groups in his classroom. He ran them after school. He took us on camps. He took us on bushwalks. He took us rowing at the Royal National Park. He used to drop in at the local park when we were playing football. He would always ride a push bike because he never had a license at that stage. And he would stop and everyone would say, Mr. Knapp, come over. And he'd join us in the football games or the cricket games. One man with a heart for Jesus, zealous for his glory. And many of us came to faith because of his influence. Or my friend Shane, who was at Springwood Baptist Church, a school dropout, left school about year 9, when you could leave school in year 9. Worked at Bilo. If you don't know what that is, that's one of those shopping centres like Woolies. And every Friday and every Sunday, he'd come back and said, Angel, I was having this conversation with this troubled girl or this troubled boy. I'll tell them how Jesus can change their life. They're really messed up, Ange. Zealous for the glory of God's name. Went on later to marry a well-educated woman as a school dropout. And has been working for Power to Change in schools ministry now for 20-plus years. God took hold of him. He wanted to make connections with others. This week I was in court supporting a family, and I was sitting with the two lawyers. One of the lawyers I met for the first time, and it was sentencing time for this young man. He's still under 18. And the lawyer came up to me and said, oh, you're a pastor. I said, I am. I said, well, I told the family to send this young man to church because you guys can help him. He said, my brother is a pastor in Malaysia. Small world, right? And he said, he works with drug addicts and alcoholics and people on the streets, gangs. He said, and they're helping them come to know Jesus. Lives are changed. And I told his mother to bring him to church. Is he coming? I said, I came once. I meet with him once a month to mentor him. And there we are, outside the court cases, talking about the good news of the gospel. You never know where God's going to use you, right? Just be there with people, connect, love, and serve them. You need to connect with work friends, people you study with, people you do sport with, sailing, skiing, bushwalking, whatever you do, with your neighbours. Think about your neighbours, casual contacts, or maybe community contacts in schools and clubs, church ministries. Well, there are many people who are not yet Christians that God brings to in our facilities, in our craft, in computer classes, playtime, ESL, for example. Some of you go out and teach scripture in schools. One of the joys I had a number of years ago was able to teach a scripture class. Every Tuesday morning you go in, there were 25, 30 kids, and you had the privilege of telling them the good news of Jesus Christ, interacting and getting to know them. You see them on the streets a few years later, and they come up to you, "Hi, sir, hi, Ange," and have a conversation. Then you meet their mother and say, "Oh, this is my mum, this is my dad." Connections, connections everywhere. I always say, be constantly going beyond. We as God's people need to be seeing ourselves as going on mission, but constantly going on mission. Sometimes God will give you an opportunity to share the gospel first time you meet someone. For many people, though, your friends, it'll take time to build relationships where they trust you before they say anything to you. Have them into your homes, go into their homes, have it meet at restaurants or have coffee together. And I say to you today, who will you call up this week? Maybe an old friend, maybe a family member. Or who will you do lunch with, or have coffee with, or play tennis with? Friends, it takes time. Many people won't open up about spiritual things. It takes time. It takes food and hospitality. When you eat together, people relax and talk. Right? Jesus was always eating with people. You wonder why he was always eating with people? Because once you've got a meal, you chat, and what are you doing? How is work? How are your kids? And then someone says, "Oh, I'm struggling with this, and I'm struggling with this." And you have conversations. I remember when I was at Teachers College many years ago in a former life, and we're going out with studying with a small group of people, about 20 of us, for about 2 years. And I had one or two conversations with them, and there was one guy, Gary, I remember, never brought up Christianity. And we went out to the western suburbs somewhere west. Some of our people played in a band, and we had a barbecue, and they played some music. And Gary took me out the side. We were alone. He wouldn't do it in front of groups. Out alone, he said to me, "Listen, one of my friends has just become a Christian. Now, can you explain to me what a Christian is and how a person becomes one?" You never know, right? You've got to be there with people to give them opportunity to ask that question. It takes prayer. Finally, brothers and sisters, pray for us so that the word of the Lord may spread rapidly and be glorified everywhere, just as it is among you. It takes compassion. Matthew 9, then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and curing every disease and every sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." And just see with the eyes of Jesus, see the need, feel with the heart of Jesus, and then pray that God would send out workers. And friends, we are those workers. But not only do you need to connect with the outside world, people aren't yet Christian, you need to connect with other Christians if you're going to grow in Christ. Because we're a family, we're a place of belonging, a place of love. A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. So one of the things we need to do together is so connect and so love each other that the outside world will look in and say, "I want that." Right? They're going to look in and not see division and hatred and gossip, but they'll look in and go, "Wow, how those Christians love one another." Amen? That's what the non-Christian world is looking for, a church that loves and cares for one another and supports one another. And gather on a Sunday, but then gather in small groups. There are a lot of people through our services throughout the day. And you can only build close relationships with a certain number of people. That's why I encourage people to join a home Bible study group, a small group. I remember someone said to me, "It was only when I joined a small group and got committed to that group, I finally felt a sense of belonging." Pray, think about joining a group. Can I urge you to do it today? Friends, that's why we run social programs like Primetime, outings for seniors and families events and creative craft to build loving relationships with others. We run caring ministry like meals and food hampers and visitation at homes and in hospitals. We pray for people. We paint people's homes and mow lawns and whatever is necessary. That's why we visit new people who come to our church. We ring them up and we invite them to newcomers' afternoon teas, because everyone matters to God. And if you're new here, you really matter to God. You matter to us. That's why we want to get to know you afterwards and get your details to find out how we can connect you up. We run camps to build intimacy and relationships in youth camps and young adult camps and family camps. It's prime time, 4 days away. We run morning teas and suppers. We don't want you to go straight out afterwards. I grew up in a church. When church finished, after 2.5 hours, everyone just left, right? You go to church, you do your time, you go. No. You don't come to church to do your time, then go. You come to church to worship God, to learn from Him, to be inspired by God, and to build relationships. That's why most of our people will head off into the hall. Some of the families will go outside afterwards to mix and interact. We run Cheap Eats Sunday nights. You won't know, but every 2 weeks we feed about 150 to 200 people, full meal in that hall. And it's building relationships and friendships. It's something that Brett had the initiative and made it work with all these volunteers. We connect with outsiders, with our own people, and then we grow. God wants us to grow to a Christ-like maturity. It says in Romans 8:29, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. That's God's plan for you. That's God's plan for me, that I would look like Jesus. How do we do that? Through the word. The word helps us. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching and rebuking, correcting and training in righteousness, so that the man or woman of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. The word will help us to become more like Jesus. Soak yourself up in the word, join a small group, come to church, go online, do whatever, soak up the word. Secondly, the Holy Spirit helps us. We who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. Friends, it's not all about you. It's about the Spirit working in you. If you're a believer, then you have the Holy Spirit who wants to make you like Jesus. Thirdly, the fellowship helps us. Let us consider how we may spur one another on to love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another all the more as you see the day approaching. Don't come to church on Sundays once every month. Don't come twice a month. Don't come 3 times a month. Come every Sunday. Put it in your diary. My diary says, I don't need a diary to tell me to go and worship God, right? I don't need a diary to tell me that to go and fellowship with my fellow believers. Sure, there'll be times that you're away on holidays. I know I was seeing someone down here and his wife is in Europe enjoying that time in the snow. And sometimes there are things on. But ideally, and many of you come every week, unless something happens, unless you're on your deathbed, because you know you come to gather, to worship God, and to grow. And by the way, if you have kids, if you want your kids to keep coming, if you only get to church once a month, and you wonder why your kids are not that interested in God, be careful what you model to your children, what is really important in life. The suffering helps us. This is an unusual one. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance, character, and character, hope. Suffering helps us become more like Jesus. Now, strenuous effort helps us too. 2 Peter says, his divine power has given us everything needed for life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. So if you have a relationship with God, God has given you all the resources you need to become like Jesus. At the same time, he says, for this very reason, because God has given it all to us, make every effort. You still have to work out. It's not like I'm going to sit back and let God do it all. There's still effort involved to add to your faith goodness, to your goodness knowledge, and to your knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, to brotherly kindness love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, and I love that because you don't get it all at once. You don't become perfect at once. When you become a Christian, it's not like you're just like Jesus. Wow, look at me. You put effort in. Slowly you are transformed into his image. That will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. You can be an ineffective and unproductive Christian because you're not growing in him. You're not receiving the resources of God to become more like him. If you want to be effective and productive, put in strenuous effort. And then grace helps us. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 10. By the grace of God, I am what I am. It's God's divine initiative. God takes the initiative. And his grace to me was not without effect, dynamic stimulus. His grace then effects change. No, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me, the daily enabling of God. He wants to give praise to Jesus for the grace of God. And says, and I worked hard, but it was God working in me. Completely God dependent. The prayer helps us, Acts 4, 29 and 31. Peter and John were released from prison and they met with the believers to pray. I guess if I was released from prison, I'd be meeting to pray. We need all the help you can get, right? They say, now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. Friends, prayer helps you to be bold for God, to be mature like Jesus. Finally, release. As Christians, we are saved, we are gifted by God to serve him. Firstly, release your gifts and talents. Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. If you're a Christian, you have been given spiritual gifts by God. You have natural talents and spiritual gifts. And I say to you, where will you serve in 2019? Children's or youth ministry, pastoral care, home group leadership, maybe hosting a group of people, hospitality, visitation of new people, visitation of the sick in hospital. Will you cook meals for sick people? Will you engage in evangelism and witness? Will you do some street witnessing? Or will you pray? Will you be a passionate prayer? Will you teach school scripture? Will you be a craft person for playtime, for example? You say, I'm really good at craft. I don't have time to go, but I can make these things. I love making them. Will you join a singing team, be part of the music team? Will you be part of our welcoming team, or Bible reading? Will you help clean the place and paint things or do the gardening? We have a great gardening team, if you didn't know. You don't see them come. They're here before I get here in the office. Monday morning, every couple of weeks or so, they're mowing the lawns, they're weeding the gardens. Team of people who just serve faithfully. I'm just saying, where will you serve in 2019? And then release your time. People say to me, oh, I don't have any time. We're all busy. 21st century Australia, what time, you say? By the time I go to work and see my wife, and then I look after my kids and they've got to go to dance, they've got to go to soccer, and they've got to go to painting, paintball, or whatever. There's always something on, right? Okay, you need to go to paintball, but there's no time. There's not a party, and maybe you can change some priorities and schedule to invest in the things of God, things that have an eternal impact. I know one fellow who, in his job, he's able to take some time off Tuesday morning. He said, "I want to teach scripture in a local school," so he's able to rearrange his timetable, his work timetable. So on Tuesday morning, he goes and teaches scripture, and then he goes to work. Sometimes people finish early from work to go and run a home group. I said, oh, this night I'm running a home group, so I'm not working till 7. I'm going to finish at 5:30, and I'm going to get out of the place. I'm going to be home to make sure I'm ready to care for other people. Release your time. At least think about how you might release your time. Where will you serve? Release your time. And release your money. Be generous in supporting God's work. Paul says, just as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in your love for us, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. One of the signs of what Christians are really committed to is what they put their money to. Many of you sponsor children overseas. Many of you give to Baptist World Aid or Compassion or World Vision. Many support individual missionaries. And most of you support the work in this local church. so we can do the ministry God has called us to. Be generous. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each person should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Ever felt like I should give this to God's work? And you go, oh, I don't want to give it. I don't want to give it to God. Oh, I'm holding it back. God says he wants you to be a cheerful giver. And by the way, if you knew, just so you know, the pastors never know what anyone gives, by the way. It's not like in America, you get tax deductions for giving to church. Australia, it's all anonymous. It's between you and God. We just urge you to listen to the word of God and consider, if you're married or in a family, what should we give to God's work in 2019? Some people work on 10%. Some people work on a little bit less, a little bit more. Some people give 10%, then support missionaries from extra amounts. But that's between you and God. We just ask for you to consider that. I said earlier, our offering required this year is $20,271. Let me say last year, thank you. You were able to give last year. We were able to fund all of our ministries last year again. This is about a 1,000 increase on last year. As I said, 54% was given online, which tells you to fund the ministries were probably just over $1 million this year. We are looking at the possibility of property development, stage two of development. We're still exploring all of that and looking at what that might cost. And many of you, I know, support one or two missionaries by yourselves. You give extra money to that. And we also give money to our denomination, amongst other things. But we just say, release your gifts, release your time, release your resources under God for his work. Connecting, growing, releasing. We do it all for his namesake, for his glory, for his fame, for his honour, for his magnification. So God be the glory. Amen.